Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. You'll find it printed in your worship guide or on page 927 of the Black Bible located in a seat back pocket in front of you. Today we continue to read in the New Testament book of Acts. The theme for the book of Acts is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. It is volume 2 of Luke's writing. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke, telling us all that Jesus Christ accomplished in his earthly ministry. Volume 2 is the book of Acts, telling us all that Jesus Christ continued to do to build his church. Today we read that the Lord Jesus brings Paul to the city of Corinth. Paul faces much opposition again, but in this chapter, we read that the Lord Jesus does something highly unusual, and it is very instructive and helpful for us as Christians today. Listen carefully as I read God's word, Acts 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made an unusual attack on Paul, a united attack on Paul, and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went on into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power that reveals your word to us. Holy Spirit, shed light on the word today. shed light in our hearts the way we need to hear it. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in your word today, just as you deserve, the great Lord and Master, the King and Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, be glorified, we ask, in your powerful name. Amen. Several years ago, there were two universities in Germany who did a study, the researchers from these two universities, and they took 584 young people in their 20s mostly, 20s and 30s, and they did this study to examine their use of Facebook. And they found that the most common emotion produced by using Facebook is envy, which makes sense, right? I mean, they were envious as these students looked at themselves compared to their peers who had doctored their photographs, amplified their achievements and everything on Facebook. It made them envious. But what these young people saw their friends doing on Facebook was not reality. In other words, life was not the way that it appeared to be on Facebook for many of these people. They thought that these other friends of theirs had a perfect life and everything was going great. They were doing great in school. They were going to travel and they were having fun all the time. They were envious, but Facebook is not reality. And ironically, the same thing is true in the world around us. Things are not always the way that they appear to be. God tells us things may not appear to be the way they really are. And I would say in Acts chapter 18, he's telling Paul that very thing. Things are not always the way that they appear to be. For Paul, at this point in his missionary journey, at the end of his second journey, things look bad for the Apostle Paul. He obeyed Christ's calling. Remember, Christ came to him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, I'm giving you this mission. You're going to proclaim my gospel. You're going to suffer for my name. And Paul was surely seeing it. He was facing opposition everywhere, and he was seeing little results. And if you remember, if you've been here the past several weeks, we notice that that's the case in verses chapter 16, 17, and 18. We see that Paul's not seeing a lot of results. And he's being persecuted. In Philippi, he's beaten and thrown in prison. And he sees probably three converts that we see in chapter 16. And then he moves on to Thessalonica. And there he's got opposition from the Jews, and they stir up an angry mob against him to the point that they run him out of town because they can't find him. They're looking for him, and his friends tell him, get out of here quickly, Paul. And he sees very few converts there. It says some believed and were persuaded. And then he goes to Berea. Remember, the Jews from Thessalonica follow him to Berea, and they stir up a crowd again and persecute him and abuse Paul verbally in every other way. And there were many who believed there, but there were many who not believed. Then we saw last week in chapter 17, he goes to Athens and he gets a similar situation. He's not beaten and abused, but he takes the message to these philosophers, and we hear that when he gets to the resurrection, they mock him and they laugh at him. And he's basically driven out of town to somewhere else, and he doesn't even see any of the converts. They say, we'll have to hear about these things later, but we don't. We hear of a few converts at the end of the chapter, but very few. So things appear bad for the Apostle Paul and the message of the gospel. And things appear bad as he goes to Corinth, and that's where he's going. We read in verse 1, notice. After Paul left Athens, we're told, he went to Corinth. Now, how did Paul feel when he was going to Corinth? We're not told here, are we? We don't have a lot of detail in verse 1. We're just told that he went there. But we do get more detail in his letter to the Corinthians. If you're a student of the Bible, you know in the New Testament there are two letters that he wrote to this church in Corinth. And in the first letter, he told them what his state of mind was and how he felt as he came to Corinth. And he said this in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here's the key, listen to this, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was weak. He was fearful. He was trembling. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, imagine what it would be like to have so many people hate you. Some of you may have experienced that. Maybe at your workplace or extended family members who really don't like you. And it kind of hangs over you, doesn't it? It creates a kind of an overarching anxiety in life. Imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul when he had so many people that wanted to literally kill him. We read later in chapter 23 of Acts that there was at one point these people, a whole group, 40 people who vowed not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Imagine what that would be like, knowing there are 40 people out there who made a vow, I'm not going to eat or drink until you're dead. Gives a whole other view, a whole other level of hangry. You know, it's like to be hangry. It's like, okay, I got to kill this guy. I want to eat. I mean, that literally there are people that were going to kill Paul before they ate. So that would have to create a lot of stress over Paul. He knew what it was like to feel the weight of people hating him. And we know that that came out. He was going to face it. Here in chapter 18, we notice in 12 to 17, the Jews are at it again in verse 12. This time they made a united attack, we're told, in that they got together, the factions did, and they had a common enemy, Paul, and they said, let's bring him before the governor, the proconsul, the Roman governor, and let's try to get the death penalty put on him so they'll kill him. And then they bring him before the tribunal. You see that all of these situations create this stress. And not only that, not only is he stressed because of all the pressure, people hating and wanting to kill him, but he's also not seeing much success. If you look through again of chapter 16, 17, in these chapters we see that some believed, but there was no way a majority or a large thousands of people like we saw in Jerusalem at Pentecost. This was not a large movement. Philippi saw a few people, Thessalonica a few people, Berea a few people, Athens a few people. All of this is telling us why Paul said he came to Corinth in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He was beaten down. And all these great aspirations he had for ministry, I'm sure at this point were pummeled. But it's in that context that Christ did something extremely unusual in the book of Acts. That is, he came to Christ and spoke, or came to Paul and spoke to him directly. Did you notice that happens? That's highly unusual. We see it in chapter 9 when Paul is met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, knocks him down, blinds him, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But it only happens two other times that Christ himself comes to Paul and speaks to him. This chapter 18 and later in chapter 23. And both times Paul is at his lowest point. And the Lord Jesus comes to him and calms his fears, relieves his fears. Notice what Jesus says to Paul in verses 9 and 10. And that's really what I want to focus today in these verses of when Jesus comes to Paul. Look at 9 and 10 again. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Notice what Jesus is saying to Paul. Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. Why did Jesus say that to Paul? Because he was afraid. He wanted to stop speaking. I can only imagine that, can't you? If you were in Paul's shoes, you'd want to quit. Paul was afraid. He wanted to quit. Many of you are here today and you may be in the same situation. I don't know if it's a ministry, something God's got you afraid of. You're afraid and you want to quit. You're afraid maybe of talking about Jesus Christ to coworkers or friends. Maybe you're afraid of losing something, losing someone you love, losing something. You're afraid. Or maybe you want to quit. There's some ministry God's called you to. It's just not going the way you thought it would. It's not looking good at all. There's not much happening. You planned it to go a certain way and none of it is panning out. If that's the way you feel, then you want to listen again to these words that Jesus gave Paul that are very important and instructive for all of us. Notice, Jesus tells Paul, don't be afraid, go on speaking, don't be silent. But notice that he goes on to tell him also why he should not be afraid and go on speaking. Jesus gives Paul reasons why he should not be afraid. And they're helpful and instructive for us as God's people when we look at his word. So essentially, Jesus tells Paul, don't be afraid because things are not the way they appear. You may be seeing things a certain way. It may look bad, but let me tell you the way things really are. And there are two things Jesus says to Paul here that are important for us. First, notice Jesus tells Paul, I am with you. And secondly, Jesus tells Paul, I have many people in the city that are my people. So I want you to just notice that. And this should help all of us in those times when we want to quit and are in despair. Two things that can help encourage us and pick us out of the pit. First, Jesus says, I am with you. Now, those words should calm the fears of any Christian. If Jesus comes to us and says, don't be afraid, I am with you, Jesus knows what we need, and we need to understand his presence. And he made that vividly clear to his disciples as well, right? I mean, think about it. He was with them. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read that he was with his disciples when he was on the road. He was with his disciples when they traveled somewhere and stayed at a home. He was with his disciples when they were in the boat together. He was with his disciples when they were in a synagogue getting abused by the Jews. He was with his people, lived and walked with them. We lived with his disciples. He was with them all the time. And they could see him. They could ask him questions. They could hear his teaching. But then he knew that one day was going to come where he wasn't going to be physically with them. So what did he tell them in Matthew 28? After he rose from the dead, he was about to ascend into heaven. He told his disciples in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you, and baptizing them. And then what did he say at the end? And behold, I am with you always. And he needed to tell them that. Why? Because I'm going to ascend into heaven, and there's going to be times where it appears that I'm not with you. But don't believe it, because I'm telling you now, I am with you. I will be with you. And that's what he's emphasizing to Paul here. Paul, I know you're beaten down. I know you're not seeing much success. I know these Jews are on you and on you and on you. But Paul, remember, I am with you. That's what he needed to hear. Those words, I am with you, are the most powerful words a Christian can hear that can keep you going and press on in the most difficult trials of life. And they're not only for Paul. These are words directed to Paul in chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. We truly can draw that out to say with a believer, this is true of us as well. John 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And the writer of Hebrews uses that in Hebrews 13 to tell these believers, you know what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That word to the disciples in Matthew 28 is directed to all believers. They were to teach all believers these things, everything Jesus commanded them. And he told them, I am with you. So as believers today, this is what should lift us up when we're down. When Jesus says to us, I am with you, it gives us the strength we need to persevere in hard times. There are two things that Jesus emphasizes when he says, I am with you. What do those words mean? One, it means he's present with us. Not physically, bodily, but present by his spirit in a real way. Many years ago, I was talking to a pastor, a friend of mine, and his wife had committed suicide. It was an incredibly dark time in this man's life. And I'll never forget one thing he said to me, though, in the midst of it. He said, you know, I went to pray one day, and I was so down, so discouraged, but I wanted to get away with the Lord, and I wanted to pray, but you know what I did? I just said, Lord, I just want to be with you. And I didn't say another thing. I sat on a bench. I just wanted to be with the Lord. I didn't even know what to say. I didn't even want to say anything. I just wanted to be with him and weep. You know what? I could relate to that. I don't know if you felt that as a Christian, but there are times when you're in your deepest sorrows, the deepest difficulties, the deepest trials of life, to know that Jesus is with you, you just want to be with him and know that he's got his arms around you. That does powerful things. It gives us strength to persevere and push forward in ways that we never had strength before. Why? Because if he's with me, then I'm okay. His presence is what I desire deeply. That's what the Christian lives and longs for, is to be with the Lord and have him with you, with me. If he's with you, you're okay. That's what Moses meant when he was going into the promised land, and the Lord was so angry at the people of Israel, he said, you go up, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, Lord, then I don't want to go. It does me no good to be in the land if I'm not with you. Oh, Lord God, please go with us or we don't go up. I want to be with you. And so Jesus knows that about Paul. And he comes here to, this shows the great compassion the Lord Jesus has as the Lord, doesn't it? He comes near to Paul in this time. It shows his presence, but it also shows his compassion on Paul. He knows Paul is weak. He knows he's trembling. And he has genuine sympathy for Paul. Do you see the Lord Jesus like that in his character? That is his character. We see it in Matthew chapter 9. Remember when he saw the crowds? Jesus looked out on the crowds and he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And it says he had compassion on them. That's the character of the Lord Jesus, because it's the character of God. Jesus is the Son of God, who shows us the character of God. And God's nature is to the compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He has sympathy for the weak, the helpless, the sinful, the mourner who turns to him, the one who is poor in spirit. He draws near to those who are poor in spirit. And as Christians, we know that we're united with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something in this vital union, the Bible tells us, that gives him sympathy for us. Why? Because he's the head and we're the body. So when one part of the body suffers, the head suffers as well. It means he feels it when you suffer. Remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul could have rightly said, I'm not. I'm just abusing your people. He said, no, when you abuse them, you abuse me. I'm united to these people. I'm the head, they're the body. When the body hurts, I hurt. I feel it. Isn't that a great Savior? That he feels our pain, and he says, when they're suffering and they're persecuting you, they're persecuting me. Paul, I am with you. That should help us as Christians. We have a Lord Jesus who's like that. Because sometimes we get overwhelmed by the way things appear, right? We don't see the Lord Jesus physically. He is ascended into heaven. He's still alive. He's got a body like we do. But we don't see him here with us. We know him, we love him, we know that he is with us. And that's why he has to come to us and says, they may not appear this way, but trust me, I'm with you. So we need to hang on these words, just like Paul the Apostle probably did. I'm sure he held on to that vision tightly. And we hold on to these words tightly as people as well, as Christ people, to say, Lord Jesus, if you're with me, I'm okay. So first thing Jesus tells Paul is, I am with you. Things aren't as they appear. It may look like I'm distant, but I am not. I am with you. But second reason he tells Paul not to be afraid and keep on speaking, he says, I have many in this city who are my people. Notice what Paul's saying. Things aren't the way they appear, Paul. Remember, Paul didn't see a large number of converts in previous cities. And now he comes to the New York City of the day, Corinth was, and the capital of immorality, and the capital of everything around the world kind of mixing into this culture. Everybody's cool, and everything's going the worldly way, and the gospel of the cross seems so foolish. And he's got to be thinking, are they really going to hear that? Listen to this? I mean, it's hard for me to even say this to them. It's the cross. You're sinners. There is a God, and he ought to be worshipped, and you're sinful, and you need a Savior, and this Jesus died in weakness for you. It sounded foolishness to even Paul, and that's what he says in 1 Corinthians, right? It's foolishness to the Gentiles. I know they were going to look at me like an idiot. And so Paul's thinking when he goes into the city, this doesn't make sense, and what hope for success is there here? And Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, keep speaking. Don't be silent. Why? Let me tell you why. I've got many people in this city who are my people. Things aren't the way they appear. And that's similar to what Jesus said in John 10. Remember when he said, he's the good shepherd, and I've got sheep that are not of this sheepfold, meaning the Jews. I've got Gentiles that are sheep, and I'm going to bring them in as well. Jesus is telling Paul here, I've got sheep here, and I'm going to bring them in as well. This is what the Bible says about God having people all over the world. The same is true today. There are people that God has marked off since before the creation of the world that he's going to rescue and save, but they don't know it yet. He's marked them and said, they're going to hear the gospel and believe, and you're the one that's going to tell them. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, there's going to be sheep that are not of this fold, and they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to come, because I'm going to call them by name. And that's what happens to all of us, right? If you're a Christian, you've heard that. It's not like he comes and says, Dave Rogers. But I hear the gospel of Jesus say, oh, that's the good shepherd. He's true. He's right. That is the Lord. I want to follow him. Jesus said, that's what happens. I've got people marked off, and when they hear me, they're going to know I'm the Lord. They're going to respond, and they're going to hear my voice. So Paul, keep going. And this is a great, wouldn't this be the greatest encouragement if Paul knows, I know there are people in this city who are going to respond. A few weeks ago, I was talking to Craig Jeffrey. Many of you know Craig Jeffrey. They're gone today, but on vacation. But he hands out worship guides and back. And Craig was telling me that he and Ed Hotz went fishing several times. And he said one morning they went fishing to this spot, he and Ed, and they caught over 50 fish. He said then a couple weeks later, the next time they went, same time, roughly the same place, if I remember right. Ed, you can correct me. He said, zero fish. They didn't catch a thing. And so imagine, now think of it this way. Imagine the next time Ed calls Craig. He says, Craig, do you want to go fishing? And he starts thinking, I got to get up at 5 a.m. to go fish. What if we get zero again? Like, that's not worth it. That was not an enjoyable time, just getting zero. So he could be thinking, you know what? Nah, I don't really want to. But imagine that Craig had a vision and God came to him that night and said, Craig, I have many fish in this lake and you're going to catch them. Would that motivate him to go fish? Absolutely. Similar thing to hear with Paul. Paul's thinking, I don't know if anything's going to happen to this. This is ridiculous. And imagine Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, I've got many people in this place. There is going to be a response. So you get out there and you just throw that gospel out, spread that seed. And you know what? It's going to germinate. I'll tell you it's going to germinate. That's the blessing we've got as God's people, to know that Christ tells us the same thing in this world today. He's chosen to save many people around the whole world. He's saying scatter the seed broadly. And you know what? It's not going to be your skill that makes it effective. It's not going to be your ability to argue or the ability to make a point or be able to get into somebody's mind that you're talking to and really understand what they're saying to be able to fit the gospel just right so that it works for that person. Yeah, God will use that stuff, but ultimately, none of that is what's going to do it. Jesus is reminding Paul, this is my mission. These are my people. I will save them. You just keep putting the word out there. And I will save. It's not going to be your power. It never was your power, Paul. So just keep speaking. Don't stop. And know that it will have an effect. Even if you don't see it now, it will, like he said to his disciples in Matthew 28. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's going to make it effective by his power being with his disciples and all who proclaim his gospel. And we have hope that it's going to be effective because it's Christ's power at work, not our own. You know, there's no greater encouragement. I'm a miserable evangelist, but you know, there's nothing that does encourage me like hearing that. I don't know about you, but there's something that keeps me pressing on to say, you know what, wait a second, this is crazy. Dave, just get the gospel out there. Speak to the people at the rec center, wherever they are. Throw it out there and excitedly wait and see what's going to happen. Because it's not your skill. It's not your ability. It's not your power. It's Christ's power. And he has many people in this city. He's got people in Richardson. He's got people in Plano. You realize there are people around you every day that you bump into that are probably he's marked from the foundation of the world. They just have not believed the gospel yet. Some of them need to hear it for the first time. Some of them need to hear it for the 10th time, and it's going to click. And you and I are messengers to do that. Jesus says, I've got many people in that city, so keep spreading that gospel. So the point in all this is Paul is led back to the gospel himself, isn't it? I mean, things are not the way that they appear. Paul sees everything as bad at this point. It's not going well. And Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, it's not. Trust me, I am with you, and I have people in this city. Do not be afraid. Keep speaking. What Jesus is doing is really bringing Paul back to himself and reminding him of the gospel, saying, Paul, you're right. You are weak. You do have much tremble. You are afraid. But I'm the Christ who saves you, and I've got you in my hand. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. I will give you what you need, Paul. And Paul had to be renewed in that, and I'm sure it gave him joy. And you know, here's the thing. We need to see the pictures of Paul in the Philippian jail. I was thinking about that in chapter 16, where he's strong, right? He's singing hymns with Silas in prison. And we always look at that and say, wow, how can he do that? I couldn't do that. I'm not like Paul. He's strong. We also read in 1 Corinthians and see here, there's times where Paul was weak. And I don't know about you, but the times where it's most helpful for me is when I see Paul's weakness. To see what he said in 2 Corinthians is true. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Because I find my strength in you, O Lord. Paul was learning that here. Lord, I am weak, but you're strong. You're the strong Savior. Hold me up. Give me what's needed. I need to see a Paul like that just as much as I need to see the strong Paul. I need to see the weak Paul that gives us hope to say he wasn't that much different than us. He needs this Jesus just as we do. He needs Jesus coming to him saying, I am with you, Paul. I'm with you. You're okay. I have many people in this city. Paul, trust me. I love you. Maybe that's what you need to hear today as well. Remember, this Jesus says, you know what? I'm the compassionate Savior. I love you. He's not the mean, distant Savior, slave driver. He is a compassionate Lord who loves his people and gives them all they need because he's with them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for being the great Savior. Lord, when we are weak, draw near to us as you did the Apostle Paul. Show yourself strong. Oh, Lord Jesus, be glorified in us this week, we pray. glorified in us through our dependence on you. Not that we are strong, but you are a strong Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for telling us the way things really are rather than the way they appear. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.